Good morning. Thank you for the Cornerstone Women's Ministry. I don't think some of them still not in here, probably still cleaning up over there, but that was a delicious breakfast. Amen. My dad said it reminded him of a restaurant we go to at the beach, a big buffet restaurant. I mean, it was really, really, really good. My hands were sticky and stuff from all the sticky good stuff that Elijah was eating, and Daddy was eating probably. But thank you for participating in your group, My Decade Group. We've had some good messages this week. We've had people that were grateful that we have paved roads and not dirt roads. And same one, Michael, was grateful that Jamie could drive so that he didn't have to go to Target yesterday. And so we've had some interesting ones, but it's been good to develop that. You do not have to continue doing that this week. That can be up to your decade group leader, so they can take a poll or whatever they want to do. But I know that all the dinging can aggravate you, so I muted mine. So I just go in and look at it later. But some people, it's old like David, don't know how to mute. So I was trying to explain it to him, but I don't know if he ever did it. Did you? Yeah. He couldn't hear me. Sorry. I got another joke lined up for you later. We're going to continue in our series, Cultivate a Heart of Gratitude. And today we're going to talk about the necessity of gratitude. And while it is Father's Day, it's not a Father's Day specific sermon, but I can work it into the message because it does fit. Men, more so than women in a lot of cases, I think we find our worth in what we do, in what we have accomplished, in what we have. Traditional views of men are that they are to be the providers of the household, while the women stay at home. That's not the case always today, but that traditional view still makes it into our mind. So men, in a lot of circumstances, they find their worth in how much their family has in terms of money and resources. And so because of that, they are always chasing more. And the word chasing is going to come up a lot today. They're always looking to get more. They're driven to get more. They're driven to get that next thing. They're driven to get a better job. They're chasing more money. They're chasing more possessions. And while that can be a man-specific problem, this is something we all struggle with to some degree or another. We are all chasing something. Maybe you're chasing a better job today. Maybe you're chasing some goals that you've set for your life. Or maybe you're just chasing a better state of life at the present. Chasing's not necessarily bad. It shows some go-get-it attitude. You know, we're not called just to be lazy and lay back and be complacent. We are called to try to improve our life and to grow and improve the life of people around us. So it's not necessarily bad. We should want to seek better things. But what I want you to know today is that you aren't made to constantly be chasing things at all times. Because if you're constantly chasing something better, let's go back to last week's sermon about how to develop gratitude. Our first point was about embracing the moment that you're in. If you're always looking ahead to find something better, are you taking time to embrace the moment that you are in? No. If you aren't taking the time to embrace the moment you are in, you're not focusing on what you can be grateful for in the moment. And it's very easy to develop this such a driven attitude that we are not grateful. And because we're not grateful, as we covered in the first week and we're going to cover at the end of today, a lack of gratitude can cause a whole host of health problems, including, and most importantly, your spiritual health. It would be like, and I was debating on which analogy to use. I'm going to use both of them. At first, I was going to use a car. It'd be like a car. If you ran a car at high RPMs for too long, what's going to happen to that car? It's going to overheat. It's going to blow up. That's what's happening with you if you're driving all the time, if you're pushing yourself all the time, if you're running at RPMs all the time, and you're not taking a moment to be grateful for where you're at. I also thought about a horse. And then I was thinking, most of us don't ride horses. Now, David might when he was young, and that's how they got around. But same thing happens with a horse. If you run a horse at full speed for prolonged periods of times, what is going to happen to that horse? Same thing, it's going to overheat and possibly die. That's you when you're always chasing something better. You're never taking a moment to be in the moment and to be grateful in the moment, and it can cause your spiritual health to suffer. And so today, what I hope to show you is how important it is to do what we talked about last week, embrace the moment, focus on what you can be grateful for, and show it in some way. It's necessary for you to live life here on earth and for your spiritual life to be healthy. So let's remind you of what the definition of gratitude is. Gratitude is recognizing the value that others add to our lives and showing our appreciation to them. So recognizing, making sure that we can actually see it, and then showing our appreciation to whoever it is that's doing something good for us. Here's my first point for you. Being grateful creates a healthy sense of contentment. Contentment. Not complacency. There's a difference between being content and being complacent. Being content, you're taking time to be in the moment. Being complacent means you're stuck in the moment. You won't come out of that moment. You're not wanting to move ahead. Being grateful can create a healthy sense of contentment, which we'll read a verse later that Paul has developed this sense of contentment in his life. But what this basically goes back to is perspective change. Instead of in the moment focusing on what you don't have, you are content because you're focusing on what you do have. The reason why we're always chasing, the reason why our RPMs are always high, the reason why we're always trying to get to something better is because we're looking at what we don't have. Maybe you're doing that for the right reasons. Maybe you just want a better life for your family. But you're not made to go at high RPMs all the time. Instead, if we chose to be grateful in the moment, it begins to develop this level of contentment for what we do have, which means that we can rest so that we don't overheat like that horse or car. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4 today. And in Philippians 4, 6 through 12 is going to be our first verses. I believe it's 6 through 12. 10 through 12. Here's what Paul says. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Twice there to the Philippian church, he mentions that he has learned what it means to be content. The whole purpose of this letter, though, and you see it there at the beginning, is that he appreciates that the Philippian church has been concerned about him. And so he says, I've rejoiced greatly in the Lord that you have renewed your concern for me. I thank you for being concerned about me. I thank you for showing that you care. I'm grateful for you. Then he says, hey, but I'm fine. I'm not saying I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. And I love what he says from there. He knows what it is to be in need, and he knows what it is to have plenty. He knows what it is to be hungry, and he knows what it is to be well fed. He says, I can be living with plenty or living with nothing. I know the secret of being content. That sounds someone right there that is not complacent necessarily, because he's still wanting to follow God. He's still wanting to do good things for God. He still has goals in life. But he's learned that no matter what life looks like at the moment, he can be content with where he is at. And he says there's a secret to that. He's learned the secret. And so we have to look at the context of this passage to kind of understand what that secret is. It seems like he is telling us secret is choosing to be grateful for whatever you have, whatever your circumstances are. Going back to some earlier verses, we've read these verses during the series already. In verses 6 through 7, he's telling the same Philippian church, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's talk about the levels that he tells us to go to here. So he's wanting us to go to God. He says, don't be anxious about anything. So don't look too far ahead. Don't keep chasing everything. Because remember we talked about last week, when you look too far ahead, you get anxious. And you start feeling fear and anxiety for what's coming. Same sort of thing happens when you're chasing, you're looking ahead, you're feeling like you have to improve in your life. And so what he's saying here is approach God, but you approach God with what? With thanksgiving in your heart. So you first show gratitude, you go to God. And then what did he say comes as a result of going to God? In verse 7, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If the peace of God hits me, that I can understand, that no matter my circumstances, I feel at peace, what does that develop? A level of contentment. And I'm going to show you how this is a cycle that we have to continually stay in here in a few minutes. But when that peace of God hits you, no matter what you have going on in your life, you feel a sense of contentment about where you are at. But it first takes that perspective change. Because if you're constantly looking at what you don't have, you're not going to have thanksgiving in your heart. You're just going to be focused on making your request to God for whatever you think you deserve. So instead, Paul says you have to choose to be thankful, to then approach God, and then God will give you the peace that's beyond all understanding. And Paul, he doesn't say this as someone that has not been there. He's not saying this as someone who lives in a mansion or lives in a kingdom or whatever. Paul is saying this as someone who is at that present moment. When he's saying, I've learned the secret to being content in every circumstance, guess where he's at? He's in prison. He's either in prison in Ephesus or Rome, we think. But he's chained up. He's behind bars. And he says, I know the secret to being content. And you're like, Paul, really? You're content with where you're at? You're content being in prison? You're content being locked up? Not deservingly, by the way. He did nothing wrong. He said another verse in 2 Corinthians 4:8-9. He says, I'm pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. I love those verses because what is he doing? He's saying, yes, I'm pressed on every side, but I'm not crushed. I'm perplexed, but I'm not in despair. I'm persecuted, but I've not been abandoned. I've been struck down, but I'm not destroyed. When he says that, but, what's he choosing to do? He's choosing to be grateful no matter the circumstances. Choosing to be grateful, going to God, feeling a sense of contentment. Another one, I've used this one here in one of the last few series. In the book of Acts, Paul and Silas are in prison. And they're not angry about being in prison. Instead, they're singing praises to God. That's one of those where, hey, I may be persecuted, I may be in prison, but God's not abandoned me. It's him choosing to be grateful no matter the circumstances. Paul exemplified this for us, and we have to develop it so that we stop chasing other things all the time. We covered in the first week some things that kill gratitude. We named three things: pride, entitlement, and ignorance. Pride is thinking more of oneself than they should. Entitlement is when you say, I deserve more. Ignorance is when you say, I don't have anything to be grateful for. What would it look like for Paul to have said these things here to the Philippian church? He could have said, do these people that have me locked up, do they not know who I am? I'm Paul. I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm special in God's eyes, and they have no right to lock me up. Or he could have been entitled. He could have been telling the Philippian church, God doesn't understand that I deserve more because of all that I've done for him. He could have even been questioned, God, are you even out there? God, are you even real? Or Paul could have been ignorant. He could have said, hey, my life is horrible right now. I have nothing to be thankful for. But instead, Paul chose gratitude. How bad does that sound if Paul would have said those things? Would we still be reading this letter today as an example for us to follow? No. We would have been like, look at that fool. Yet, these type of thoughts are thoughts that consciously and subconsciously go through our head at times, where we think we deserve better. We think that we're entitled to better. We think that we're special in God's eyes, and we are. But because we're so special, nothing bad should ever happen to us. So what we have to do instead is choose to be grateful in our circumstances so that we have some level of contentment, so that we aren't just focused on what we don't have, so that we can be like Paul and know that no matter what we're going through, it's more than we deserve. Therefore, God is still deserving of worship. And that leads naturally into my next point. Being grateful causes you to stop chasing things and start chasing God. Being grateful causes you to stop chasing things and start chasing God. Paul continued in Philippians 4, 12 through 13. And we're going to be hitting verse 13, but we'll reread in verse 12. But it says this, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then he says this verse, and we love this verse right here. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Here he's getting even more into the secret. He says, I've learned what the secret to being content, and then this sentence doesn't seem to make sense here, but what he's doing is he's pointing us and pointing himself to God. He's turning his attention to God and the strength that God has given him. This verse is iconic, is it not? You see it on athletes. I believe, does Steph Curry have it on his shoes or on something? I'm not looking at you, Randy. I know you don't know. I'm looking at Ben. A tattoo. The basketball gurus. You don't watch NBA. We see it as a motivational verse. We love it. We know that he gives us strength, and we like saying, I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. But how often do we actually look at the context of what he is saying? It's not about playing basketball. It's not about making millions. Paul is saying this as someone who is in prison, and yet is choosing to still be content and grateful for everything he has. And he says, that's possible only through God who gives me strength. So here's a secret that Paul is letting on to here. It is not possible within ourselves to be full of gratitude in every circumstance. We need God's help. We need God's strength for us to do all things, including being grateful no matter the circumstances. You know, it's hard to choose to be grateful and content at all times, especially when nothing seems to be going right. This past week, you already know our air conditioner went out at my house, then our well pump, and our tank underneath the house. So we've spent somewhere around $12,000 to $13,000 in our house the last few months. And I thought it, how ironic it was for me to be saying that we need to be grateful when we're spending out a lot of money here in this last few months. But I, you know what? I said on Monday, I'm grateful that we had the money to be able to pay it. You know, God has blessed us. And what I specifically said is I'm grateful for the jobs God has blessed us with, that we're able to make money and to save money. The hardest time it was ever for me to be grateful was when I resigned from my first pastoring job. I resigned because of disagreements with their church board, theological disagreements, and disagreements about the direction of the church. And what I remember doing immediately after, because I was only making $26,000 a year, I think, there. So not a ton of money, but going from food line making nothing to making $26,000, it felt like a ton of money to a 20-year-old living at his parents' house. And so when I quit, I immediately started applying for other jobs. Immediately started chasing better things because I wanted to keep making that much money. I wanted to keep having that much money. I wanted to better my life, and I felt like a failure at the time. I felt like that I was rejected, and I was looking for something better. I'll be honest with you, I wasn't grateful or content, and my relationship with God suffered because of it. But after a period of time, I don't really know how long it took, I reminded myself that God was in this no matter what. It felt bad, it felt horrible, but God was here, God was present, and His Word says that He will turn all things around for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. And so what I needed to do was turn my focus back to Him. And as I turned my focus back to Him, I started to become more and more grateful. And now, looking back at that time, I am so grateful. Cornerstone wouldn't be here if I hadn't gone through that time. I probably wouldn't have met you, because you probably would never have went to that church if I had not gone through that time. But in that moment, I needed God to do His work in me to get me to that point. It was not within my own power. And so here's something that almost sounds contradictory, but I hope to make it make sense. I'm going to put the cycle back up here. I needed God in order for me to become grateful, but I had to first choose to be grateful for God to do that work within me. Does that make sense? I needed God in order to develop this heart of gratitude, but I first had to take that step of being grateful for God to develop that gratitude within me. So I had to take this step first that then got me to God, and as God worked in me, I became more content, and guess what happened then? The cycle starts. I became even more grateful. I became even more focused on God. I became even more content. I became even more grateful, and it's just a cycle that began in my life that helped me to grow closer to God in positive ways. It started, though, with the realization that God was with me no matter how bad this felt. It started with the realization that God works all things around for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. That's a promise in Scripture. And I was grateful for that promise. And so as I took that little bit of gratitude I had, God developed it into something bigger. So almost reminds me of the verse about all we need is faith as small as a mustard seed. And that's because God will take that faith as small as a mustard seed, and He'll run with it, and He'll help it to grow. Because if the verse says that you need faith as small as a mustard seed, and you can say to a mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. What happens after that mountain moves from here to there? Your faith's going to grow, is it not? We got to first take that step, and gratitude's the same way. We have to take that step of gratitude, which I want to compare to a spark. Once we create that spark of realizing that God is with us and realizing that no matter our circumstances, that God will turn all things around for the good of those who love Him, and knowing that we can be grateful, God will then take that spark and add fuel to that fire, develop this contentment in our life, and which will create more gratitude, which will help us to live a healthier life. And so my encouragement for you today is that if you are in a tough season, create that spark. Stop chasing after things. Stop chasing after relationships. Stop chasing after happiness. Stop chasing after that job. Stop chasing after money. Stop chasing after a better life and simply start chasing God. Start chasing God because He's with you. Start chasing God because if you continue to show your love for God, the Scriptures tell us that He will turn whatever your circumstances around for the good. But you have to chase him. You have to show gratitude that he is with you. Let that gratitude be the spark that leads you to God, and God will develop that level of contentment in us by filling us with more gratitude, which pushes us to God more, and it just creates a snowball effect. The more you do it, the more you experience. And ultimately, it all leads to this. Being grateful enables us to live life, and life to the full. John 10:10 says this, "The thief, Satan, your enemy, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they, you, may have life and have it to the full." The thief comes to steal your joy, to steal your happiness, to steal your gratefulness. He has come to kill your faith in God. He has come to make you believe that God isn't real so that ultimately he can destroy your soul. But Jesus comes so that we may have life and have it to the full. Which one sounds better to you? Life to the full to me. But you have to choose that life. That life is there for the taking, but you have to choose it. We have to choose to stop chasing things because God will give us everything we need. That's another promise in Scripture. We have to choose to chase God. We have to choose to pursue God, knowing that if we pursue God, if you get close to God, God will get close to you. That's another promise in Scripture. And as we get back in that cycle here of being grateful for God, God developing this level of contentment because he gives us the peace that's beyond all understanding, it creates more gratitude, brings us back to God. Guess what you're doing? You're living life to the full. Not only are you living life to the full here on earth, but you're going to experience life to the full for eternity. In the first week, just in case you wasn't here, we went over the health benefits of being grateful. And this actually comes from secular studies. Having an attitude of gratitude has been shown to lessen your stress, lessen your anxiety, reduce depression symptoms, help you sleep, help with a whole host of health issues, especially related to your heart. It helps you to be better mentally and emotionally and physically and spiritually. It helps you to be healthy. And I know we all could use that. But then it made me think, why, in the context of this sermon, talking about chasing things, why does being grateful develop all that in us? It's because you're not running at high RPMs all the time. It's because you're not running all the time, because you aren't chasing after things all the time. You're not working 60 hours a week because your family needs the money. You aren't looking too far ahead and feeling fear, and you aren't looking too far behind and feeling shame. Instead, you're embracing the moment, focused on the present, and being content, knowing that God is with you and God's at work. See, when you are living life to the fullest, it's not just about you. It makes you the most effective you can be for God and others. It's Father's Day today. Fathers, if we could get a hold of this and stop working all those hours we do at work in order to make money, to provide for our family. Yes, we need to provide for our family, but you don't need to be working 60 hours a week. You're giving up precious time with your family, with your kids that you're going to want back later. We need to develop this sense of gratitude and contentment in our life. And if we develop this in our life and you are living life to the fullest, you will be the best parent you can be for your children. You'll be the best spouse you can be. You'll be the best sibling you can be. You'll be the best kid you can be. You'll be the best worker you can be. You'll be the best friend that you can be. You name it. If we get a hold of this, it will help you to live life to the full and help those around you. But ultimately, you'll be the best disciple you can be for God. People love being around grateful people because they bring so much peace and joy to any situation that they're in. Going back to the verse talking about seeking God in prayer with thanksgiving, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will hit us. Well, that peace that you experience, people can see that peace in you if you have this level of contentment. Man, my boss used to tell me at work, I've told you this before, but my boss used to tell me at Food Lion that when I clocked in, things seemed to settle down on the front end, and it wasn't really explainable, but things just seemed settled. It seemed like there's a peace there. When you are living life to the full, when you're getting a hold of this, you're a magnet. People that are grateful are magnets. People want to be around them. No one wants to be around someone that complains all the time. I don't want to be around someone that just is chasing things all the time. I want to be around someone that can sit at the table, be present at the table, and just enjoy being with company. I want to be around someone that can be content, happy with where they are at, but still pursuing God. That's special. People want to be around people like that, and if you become that type of person, it will open up opportunities for you to reach others with the gospel. The story I want to end with today is with me, with our church. Worship team, you can come on up. There was great pressure when I first started pastoring that a successful church was a mega church. A successful church was a church of 1,000-plus people. A successful church had a certain look to it. And so we started this church in 2016, and we had less people a year in than we did when we started. Probably, roughly. The church did not grow nowhere near the level that I thought it should grow, and I felt like a failure myself. And there were times where I questioned, is God in this? Boy, was it hard to be grateful. And it affected my spiritual health, my emotional health, my mental health, and my physical health. I was always chasing after something better. I was doing whatever I could do to help this church grow, without trying to make any major mistakes, because I've seen pastors who were so driven that they would do whatever they could do to get people through those doors, whether it was giving glory to God or not. And that's wrong. I know a pastor right now that just straight up is stealing people from other churches, recruiting them to his church because he wants his church to grow so badly. He's driven. Eventually, though, I learned, and it was during that year that our word was commit. Was that our commit the next year? Or become. Eventually, I learned that I needed to be content with where the church was at. I needed to be content with us never being a mega church. Content with not being successful as the world or the church world would see it. And instead, I needed to choose to be successful according to the standards that God has set up for me and this church, not what the world has set up. But to do that, I had to first start chasing God. I had to choose to be grateful with where I'm at instead of always looking for something better. And I had to choose to see where God was leading us. And as I did that, wouldn't you know that our church began to grow? My spiritual, mental, emotional, mental health got better. Life got better. And it was because I was choosing to be grateful. And man, am I grateful for where we are at today. I'm grateful to be pastor in this church. I'm grateful to know you all. I took a moment on Wednesday. We had 50 people again here on Wednesday night. If you're not coming on Wednesday night, you're missing a good time. Believe it or not, Randy and Morgan beat Sarah and Jamie in password. A youth, and then Randy beat them, hard to believe. But there was a moment there where I was grateful. Because there would have been a time where I would have been tickled to death to have 50 people come out on Sunday morning. And we had 50 people there at a Bible study on Wednesday night. And I heard all the conversations taking place at the tables and the connections that were taking place and people talking about their family and what their week looked like, and just saw there was this joy in the room. There's also this level of contentment. I've not felt like any night that y'all are just waiting for 8 o'clock to get out of here. I feel like we're just there, being in the moment, enjoying being with other people. Even when times aren't great, because it's not always happy-go-lucky here at our church. But even when times are not great, I find that it's a lot easier to be grateful than it was before. And that's because my eyes are on God. Thankful for where He has me. Thankful that I'm in His hands. And thankful that no matter the circumstance, I can say, it is well with my soul. The sermon made me think about Jesus and the gratitude that He exemplified for us throughout His earthly life. And from my knowledge and a few other sources I looked at, there's only 3 times in Jesus' earthly life that we can find that He thanks God. First time was when He fed the crowds with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. The second time was when He resurrected Lazarus. And the third time is when He broke bread and He took communion with His disciples. You can go and start playing behind me if you want to, Kel. The first one, others were in need. And He thanked God for His provision. So He had a bunch of people that were wanting things, when eating food. They were hungry. And so He thanked God for the provision that He was about to give. And so fathers and parents in the room, be thankful that God is with you so that you can provide. I already gave you the example that from our house in the last month. I'm thankful that God has been with us so that we can provide. The second one, He needed the impossible to happen. And Jesus didn't thank God after He resurrected Lazarus. He thanked God the Father before Lazarus was resurrected. He chose to have faith, choosing to be grateful instead of bothered by His death. Some of you are facing what seems like impossible situations today. Have you thanked God that He is going to work it out for your good already before you go and see it? Going back to the story when I resigned from my first pastorate, I chose to thank God before, and it changed me for the better. And then the third one, this is the one we're going to end with today. He gave thanks at the table with His disciples. In fact, I want to read it. Matthew 26:26-28. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." When He did that, when He took communion with His disciples, do you think Jesus knew what was coming next? Absolutely. He knew that just as He ripped that bread in half, His body was going to be ripped and torn. He was going to be beaten to the point of death. He was going to be bleeding out. He was going to have thorns crushed into His skull. And He was ultimately going to suffocate to death on the cross. I know that it probably was hard for Jesus to do that on the human side. But He knew that He still should be grateful for that. That He still should choose to be grateful no matter the circumstances. Why? Because He knew God was going to be with Him. He knew that one day He would be resurrected just a few short days later. And He knew that it just needed to happen. Because He loves you. Because He loves me. And it's because He loves the world. It takes a special person to choose to be grateful when you know that life isn't good. But Jesus, the example that we are called to follow, we're not called to follow Paul's example. Paul wasn't perfect. We're called to follow Jesus. And Jesus chose, no matter the circumstances, to be grateful. And because Jesus chose to take this willingly, to go to the cross and die for our sins and to bleed out, because he did that, now you can do this step right here. You can go to God. He died so that you can have a relationship with him. And because you have a relationship with him, you can be grateful that no matter the circumstances, he is with you. And so the way we're going to end today is they're going to do a mashup of the song Gratitude and the hymn It Is Well. We can say, no matter the circumstances, it is well with my soul. Why? Because we have a relationship with Jesus. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus today, I pray that today is the day that you come to believe in him, that you repent of your sins, and you commit to following him for the rest of your life. What I'm going to invite you to do there in this last song is to take communion. Communion, as we've already read, is what Jesus did with his disciples at the Last Supper. And it was a way of foreshadowing his death and a way for us now to remember his death and remember what he has done for us. And during this series, I want you to do it as a way of showing gratitude. Reminding yourself all that God has done for you and that you have a relationship with him and that he loves you. So this is for those who are followers of Jesus. If you've never done it before at our church, you take the top layer off, that's the bread, and then you take the next layer off, and that's the grape juice. The scriptures tell us that before you take communion, you need to examine your life and see if there's anything that shouldn't be there. That you shouldn't abuse it, that you need to repent of any sins, and you need to come with God with a clean heart. And scripture tells us that during this act, there's a grace that's involved there. There's a remembrance that's happening there, and there's a way that God meets with you in special ways. I want to use this language because I came across this language here, or reminded of this language here in the last few weeks. There's a few thin places between heaven and earth where it's like heaven and earth meet. Communion is one of those places. It's a thin place. A place where you can meet God. A place where you can spend time with God. And so as we sing this last song, I'm going to invite you to come up and take communion. And if you need to come up here and pray beforehand, come and pray. But come and take communion. Take it seriously. And let's be grateful for what God has done for us and grateful that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Amen. Go and stand to your feet.